Let's read God's words to us. Humble yourselves, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Thanks, Alex, for reading for us. Do keep that open in front of you. Let's pray as we come to God's word together this evening. Our Father in heaven, you know us. You know all that we've arrived with this evening. And you are a God who loves to make yourself known. And so we ask that this evening that you would meet us where we are, that you would show us something fresh of your Son and what it means for us to know him and follow him. Please be at work by your Spirit in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, submit to your elders. I don't know how you heard those. There can be four words, can't they, that cause us to gulp, especially if someone who's an elder says them. It can sound risky. Maybe it even sounds dangerous to you. We live in an age, don't we, where we prize having a voice, setting boundaries for ourselves, calling out injustice. And so when the Bible says submit, that can send off alarm bells. Let me say, if that is your first reaction, that's okay. You're not wrong to pause at that. History has too many stories of power used badly, even in Jesus' name. And yet, in these words, Peter is not writing a rule to control people or do them harm. He's describing a new culture of care, a community that is formed by the humility of Jesus and the grace of God. This final section of Peter's letter, alarming as it might sound at first, speaks into a time like ours, full of fear and conflict and suspicion. God speaks to show us what it means to be a people safe in the hands of Christ. Peter's writing here to people who were poor and hurt and on the margins of society. And it's the fourth time in this letter that he's called for submission. Firstly, citizens to authorities, then slaves to masters. And in both those cases, Christians had to live under authorities they couldn't do anything about. It's notable Peter doesn't address the government or the masters when he writes about that, because none of his readers had those kind of positions. And then in chapter 3 and in chapter 5, he writes again, wives to husbands, and now church members to elders. And I think that is what's going on here. This isn't a deference of those who are younger to those who are older, though that might be a wise thing to do. Earlier in this chapter, he's written to elders who are shepherds of the church, and that's the same people he's got in view here. And in marriage in chapter 3, and here as he writes about church in chapter 5, these are radical mutual calls to Christlikeness and humility, to be gentle and humble like Jesus. They're not demands for blind obedience. It's not a step into abuse. It's about a step of trust. As Peter envisages households and churches as safe places to be, where people are safe and formed and loved. And as he tells the church to submit to their appointed leaders' care, I think the things that he writes from verse 5 to verse 9 raise a number of questions. I think there's three particularly that examine our hearts as we pay attention to them. Three questions for our hearts to wrestle with here. And the first one is this, raised, I think, by verse 5. Do you want God's opposition or his grace? Do you want God's opposition or his grace? Have a look with me at verse 5. Peter writes this, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Which would you want from him? Like pride naturally resists God. It thinks we can control everything. It thinks we can defend ourselves. We can justify ourselves. Humility does the opposite. Humility opens us up to God's grace. Surely we all would want God's grace and not his opposition. I mean, seriously, who would set themselves up against God? Who would do a thing like that? Who would say to God, come on then, like show me what you've got? Sounds like madness, doesn't it? And yet, isn't that just the heart of human sin? We proudly think God couldn't take me down. And we posture like a boxer at the start of a fight, acting strong, acting like we're ready for anything, when the truth is we're nothing of the sort. How often do our lives show the opposite of inviting his grace? How easily, how naturally, how gladly we resist God's way? How much we insist on our solutions to things, how much we try to prove ourselves, how much we want his blessing in theory, but pride slips in and we bristle at his correction of us and we say, I don't really want to do what you said in your word, thank you. Sometimes pride goes a bit like this. It's like you're running for the door, your heart's racing, and you slam it shut and it deadlocks. And for a moment, you think, oh, I've got this, I'm safe. Until you realize you've locked yourself out and you don't have the key. And there's a party going on inside, and you can see the light and you can hear the music, and there's no way in. And you thought you got everything safe and secure and just as you wanted it to be, but actually you cut yourself off from the life you could have had. That's pride. And what does God do? How does God's grace work towards us? Well, not by smashing the door down. No, it's as if God lifts the latch and opens the door and invites us in. If you'll come. And going back inside, that'd be joyful. But you'd have to admit that you got it wrong. That you're on the wrong side of the door. But know this, the one who is beckoning you in isn't there to shame you, only to welcome you into his joy and into his favor. See, God opposes the proud. They get locked out. But anyone who humbles themselves will know nothing but grace and favor from him. Do you want his grace or his opposition? Second question, I think, that's raised here from verse 6. Do you trust God to lift you if he brings you low? Have a look what Peter writes in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Here's the question, isn't it? Can we trust God even when being humbled is part of his plan for you? Life can weigh heavy, can't it, sometimes? Our hearts can be tested by different situations. And sometimes the only way forward is downward. It's easy to say, I trust God, until you're at rock bottom, until you can't see the way up, and every step in front of you just feels impossible, every breath's like a fight. And yet even then, there's a choice, according to this verse. There's a choice to lift your eyes up to the one whose hand is strong enough to guide you upwards out of the pit you're in. Not even today. Whether you're a student leading your peers in the CU, you're a young person trying to find your place in the world. Now maybe you're trying to balance the middle stages of your career with family responsibilities. God's concern for you is the same. He's concerned with your humility. And being humbled often means going low. Often means things going wrong. Often means not having what you want. Maybe you're here and you're flying high right now. Would you ask the Lord to humble you? Now, that doesn't mean everything will fall apart in your life, but it might mean learning a new way to serve. Or it might mean facing something that's difficult. Have you known that? There are situations, really hard ones, that I would never have chosen to face. Especially some around the health of members of my family, or a number of moments where I've experienced real deep tension in church over the past couple of decades. And those are often, though, the times where I have most known God's grace. Do you know that? Perhaps you say, well, look, I'm just at rock bottom now. Or you feel like you're plummeting down towards the floor. Your grades are slipping. That friendship is fractured and you can't see how anything changes. Maybe it's just the work is overwhelming. Listen to what the Lord says here. Like, it's not your circumstances that most concern the Lord. It's your heart. So much so that if you had nothing in life, no career prospects, no fulfillment, no health, but you had him, then you really have everything you really need. Would you seek the Lord? Would you ask him to raise you up with Jesus? Third question. Will you cast your anxiety on him, trusting that he cares for you? I think that's the question raised by verse 7, where Peter writes this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This bit's beautiful. Really, really beautiful. We've already seen how the proud get rebuffed by God, but oh, the words that he has for those who are humbled and anxious and troubled and brokenhearted. I think it's true to say that all of us are carrying some burdens in life. And some of them are really visible and everyone knows about them, and others are invisible. Maybe it's the pressure to succeed. Maybe it's just the fear of missing out. Maybe it's struggles in your family. And the temptation is to carry those things on your own. And asking for help, that can feel like it multiplies the awkwardness of the thing you're facing. Because it says, I can't cope with this. And other people get to find out that you can't cope with this. But listen, anxiety is normal. Concern is not unusual. Life is hard in this world. There are plenty of things to be anxious about. And Peter warns in verse 8 and 9 that we need to be alert and of sober mind because the devil prowls around like a lion. He's a real enemy. He's defeated, yes. He's dangerous still. And he's out to make us fearful, out to scare the life out of us. And on top of that, suffering is a normal part of Christian experience. Peter reminds us of that again and again throughout this letter. And then God speaks into our trouble. And he wants you to know something. Those last words of verse 7, he cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for you. In all the stuff that you're facing, you can look at all of your troubles, that heavy pack that you carry around with you every day, the weight that's arching your back, that steals your joy and isolates you from other people. And God says, you can put it down. And better still, you can place it into God's hands. You don't have to carry it anymore. Can you imagine the relief? Maybe it's so heavy you can't imagine the relief. But would you hear the tender voice of Jesus here? I care for you. Let me carry that for you. Entrust it to me. It's the one who says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, entrust it to me. And what do we do? What do we do in our pride? We rise, no. Jesus, you don't understand. I got this. I can handle this. But you don't, do you? And you haven't got it. And you don't have to got it. He's got the whole world in his hands. He can bear your life as well. And even for Christians who've walked with Jesus for a really long time, this is a circle we walk again and again and again. And God gives us opportunities to be humbled. And sometimes we miss them. And sometimes we manage to ease the pressure for ourselves somehow, and we don't grow. And then he comes again and invites us to be humbled again. And we get to walk around the circle again many, many times. Oh, let's learn here that we would do well to humble ourselves before the one who cares for us, to receive his help. And if you were here exploring faith words, look, do you hear this? The same hands that hold everything in this universe together are extended to you. Without prejudice, without hesitation, you can entrust your cares to him. Let me just try and draw together what I've said so far. Let's summarize this a bit. What we've seen, God gifts the humbled, verse 5. He gives favor and grace. Like, why wouldn't you want that? Verse 6, God lifts the humbled. If you would say, I am low down right now, he'll raise you up. It's his thing. It's what he does. And verse 7, God holds the humble. Like, you are safe in his mighty hands. There is nothing in your life that he could not handle. And why does it matter? It matters because we're in a battle. As verse 8 and 9 remind us, the devil is prowling like a lion to scare us, to accuse us, to make us despair. We live as fallen people in a broken world. Things do not run smoothly. Our relationships are fragile. There's friction wherever we go in life. And what is God's plan? And what's the strategy that he has for humility for you and for me? Well, it's three things. It's about how you relate to the elders of the church, to the members of the church, and to God himself. Verse 5 says to submit, i.e. to be humble towards the elders. Verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And then verse 6, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. And all three of those are interconnected, right? And no one, not a single one of us here, is too mature to grow in humility. And God always gives more grace to those who humble themselves. It's not easy. It's counterintuitive, isn't it, to admit that we can't do things, that things are beyond our control or beyond our understanding. And yet God's invitation to us is one of trust, to trust the guidance of the leaders that he puts in place to care for us, to trust the help of others, the help he has placed around us, and to trust him as well. And in that, he's not out to force our obedience or to punish us for our pride immediately, but to give us opportunities to receive his care and his grace so that we can grow in humility, so that we might become more like Jesus. And look, this week, don't set out to get opposition from God. What if you set out to receive his grace? His threefold pattern towards leaders, others, and God is it's a pathway to a grace-filled, Christ-like life. I want to come back later to see how that plays out practically for elders and members and some concrete ways that we can exercise that kind of trust to help and be helped, to see how God lifts and cares for us as we step into humility. But if we're talking about this, if you've read these verses, if you're hearing what God says here, then we need to turn our attention to the Lord Jesus himself, to the one who is the humble one above all else. Because look about Jesus, he belongs in the very highest place. And yet he came down to the very lowest place to rescue us. He left heaven and became human to meet us where we are. And when he was here, what did he do? He served the overlooked, he healed the hurting, he welcomed the outcast. He didn't cling on to power or status. He went and prayed on his own at night. He ate with the kind of people that everyone else ignored and avoided. He was patient with his disciples when they were so slow to understand. All the small choices, all the things he did, there's big humility, active, sacrificial humility. And it's not just the way that Jesus lived among us. He went even lower. He was mocked and beaten and nailed to a cross. And at the cross, three things happened. Firstly, Jesus died to take the punishment that our pride deserved. He took the rap for every way we get it wrong. Secondly, he broke pride's power. How do you do that? By giving us right standing with God. So you've got nothing to prove, no case to make, no need to be noticed. And thirdly, he gives us the pattern for humility. Just look at how he lived. That's what it looks like. And now he holds us safe in his hands. As John Newton wrote, how unspeakably wonderful that all our concerns are held in hands that bled for us. That's what we find. We can bring him our pride, our fears, our worries, and we can trust that they are cared for. Like everything you carry, securely held by him. See, Jesus answers Peter's questions. He shows grace to the humble, he lifts the lowly, and he invites us to give him all our cares. In his life, in his death, in his rising, it's safe to humble yourself. So what does that say to us? What does it say to elders in the church, firstly? I think it's a call to reflect Jesus' care. Those of you who are elders or might be one day, your role is to reflect Jesus' care in the church. You won't do it perfectly. You can do it with some grace, though. Knowing that leadership is not about control, it's about carrying people's burdens. And sometimes you will make unpopular decisions. Sometimes you'll weep in prayer for people who will never know that you do that. Sometimes you'll need to say sorry. But the aim isn't to keep people happy. It's to help them grow in humility under God's hand. And elders, remember, you're a sheep too, as we saw last week. God's patience with you is immense. So keep leading with empathy rather than ego, with tears rather than toughness. Because you notice verse 10, we're told that God is the God of all grace. And if that's the case, then surely the church needs elders to be elders of all grace. I suspect that means we need, as church members, to be members of all grace as well. And let's think a bit more about what this says to us as a church more widely. Surely this is a call to be growing in humility. What does Peter say, verse 5? Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. How do you do that? Let me suggest three steps for us. Step one, I think, as a member of the church, is to submit to the elders of the church. It means learning to trust them, giving them permission to care for you, even when you don't agree with every detail or direction they might give. Submission's barely anything at all, is it, when everyone's on the same page? But it's those moments where we might differ that can be gifts, where humility is required so we can grow. A practical way to show that kind of trust, how can you do it? I think it's to become a member of the church, to formally invite those who are elders here to care for you. Our next membership class is on Sunday the 16th of November. You can sign up to that using that QR code if you want to, or contact the church office. And maybe you're not sure who the elders of the church are. We added their photos to the church website this week, so you can have a look at who they are. Don't go and look now, but maybe find out later if you're not sure. The first step is to submit to church elders. But the second is this, isn't it? To put on humility towards others in the church. Like a Jesus-led dress code for church is humility. And humility looks sideways and asks for help and lets others in. Whether that's advice on faith or family, on work, on your mental health, or how to avoid loneliness. Would you humble yourself by letting others to help you with how to parent, or how to navigate that job decision, or the DIY project that you don't know what to do with, or as you seek to live and speak for Jesus wherever he's put you? Again, I think that can make church membership a really concrete way to live that out, to commit to helping others and to being helped by them. So I'm going to belong here with these people. Say, we're in this together. Another way you can do that, I think, is to have listened into what the Watts have shared with us this evening and then join their team. Like, go and talk to them later. Contact the church office, get their prayer updates. Stand with them in humility. Say, I don't think I've necessarily got much to offer you, but I can pray, and what help do you need? Let's build that sideways support for each other. And then step three, to humble yourself under God's strong hand. To believe that God's hand is not a hand out to crush you, but to lift you up. See, humility looks up to God. Let's be honest. Our lives, both alone and together, are messier than we want. We make more mistakes than we admit. I do. Our shared church life is less perfect than we'd want other people to think. I had to write a little blurb for one of the CEs this week for your advertising stuff. How do you describe a church? Like in a paragraph. How does that work? We're a mess. We're broken people who need Jesus' grace. And we do all the kinds of churchy things that churches do. We're the kind of people, aren't we, who don't always respond well to the moments that could lead us to be humbled. And all of us, we go through cycles of pride and humility far more times than we'd like others to know we need to. Because humility is hard. It can feel really unfamiliar. Pride's easy. Like, each of us have well-trained muscle memory for pride. That's just straightforward, isn't it? And it just sneaks in. And I can think of moments where I have passed off pride as godliness and righteousness, even as commitment to church. And it looked good, but the heart behind it was just pride. You done that? And yet humility. Life shaped by Jesus. Ultimately, it's innate. It's what we're made for. Humility is unspoiled natural beauty. And it's so life-giving. And Christian faith always has more room for it. And even if you have walked the path of pride for a really long time, we can always repent, always receive grace from God and from one another. And if you ever get to witness that happening, I'll take your breath away. It's amazing to see. Growing in humility is often slow. It takes time. Joy Clarkson, in her book, Your Retreat, writes about how often we think of being human beings in kind of machine-like ways. You ever said, I need to recharge? Like, I need to be plugged in like my phone. But we're not machines, are we? It's not that if you put the right inputs in, then all the right results come out. It just doesn't work that way. And she says, no, human beings are far more like trees. Trees grow slowly through the seasons. An acorn does not become a great oak overnight. That's not how it works. Fruit doesn't appear in the middle of winter. It doesn't matter how eager you are for it to happen. You can staple fruit onto the tree in the middle of winter. It's not real. It's not real growth. That's not how it works. Humility takes time. It's okay that it takes time to grow. Trusting leaders to care for us. Trusting one another to help. Trusting God himself to lift us. It often takes time, but it is so worth the wait. One last thing. Humility isn't just about what's good for us as a church. It's important for our town's sake as well. When we began looking at 1 Peter back just after Easter, I framed this series as We Love Beeston, encouragement to live for Jesus in our town. Because what we do here in church matters. It matters because people in our town need to know the good news of Jesus. And the way we live will either adorn that good news or deface it, depending on how we live. So what happens when a church is proud instead of humble? When we refuse to trust our leaders, when we refuse to ask one another for help, when we refuse to ask God for help? Well, if we take seriously 1 Peter 5, then terrifyingly, we become a people who are opposed by God. Our community will be fractured. It'll be uninviting. There'll be tension and distrust and anxiety growing. And yet, if we can humble ourselves, everything changes. Not all at once. Not perfectly, but it can begin to change. as we're works in progress, far less humble than we'd like to think we are. And yet that's okay. Because even in our small steps, the beauty of the gospel can shine. They're a Jesus-shaped beauty where members trust leaders to care for them, especially when things are not entirely how they like them to be. There's a beauty when members of the church ask one another for help instead of going it alone. And there is a beauty when together we say, "But this is beyond us," and we hand it over to God and we pray. And we began with submit to your elders, a heavy word for human beings like us. But seen in the light of Jesus, do you see how it's a step into humility, one among many? A step we take because we would rather be humbled and know God's grace and know his care than try and juggle everything ourselves. And yet every community will have grit and tension, but pursuing humility, shaped by Jesus, made possible by his death on the cross, shows us a different way to live. Jesus' death paid the penalty for our pride. It broke the power of our deep need to prove ourselves and exposes the futility of going our own way and gives us a new pattern for a humble life. So elders, lead with humility and empathy and grace. Shepherd faithfully, trust God to guide and strengthen you. Church, let's grow in humility towards God, towards our leaders, and towards one another. Let's cast all our anxieties onto God. Let's trust him for his care. And if you are exploring faith here, then know that Jesus invites you as well to bring your life, your burdens, your heart, and humble yourself and trust him. Humility is no bad thing. The path into God's grace. It's how we get lifted when we're low. It's how we live under God's care. And Jesus humbled himself for us so we can humble ourselves with one another. And then we'll discover the beauty and the strength and the freedom of living our lives in his hands. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your immense grace and your patience with us. Forgive us for our pride. Help us to see it, to recognize it, to repent of it. Particularly when it's so dressed up often in stuff that kind of looks good to other people. Thank you for your patience with us. But as we listen to your word, we would rather be humbled than go our own way. So would you help us? Would you soften our hearts? Would you help us to see? Bring us low that we might freshly entrust ourselves to your care. Thank you that you can be trusted. And so we trust you. Amen.